the book of Daniel, and we're turning to Daniel chapter number 2. And we have spent 3 weeks, and we're still in chapter number 2. We spent 3 weeks in chapter number 2. This is the fourth installment. So this is Dream the Impossible Dream, part 4. That's the title, part 4. And I don't typically do that, but it's just there's a great deal in this chapter, in the 49 verses that make up this chapter. I'm just going to walk you through very quickly and kind of give you an outline of what we've said thus far and where we've been. Chapter number 2, the first 13 verses, this is Nebuchadnezzar's disturbing prophetic dream of destiny. His destiny and actually mine and your destiny. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about me and you. Now, he didn't dream about us individually, but he did dream about the toes. And I would have to say that probably we are a big toe on the image that he dreamed about, because we're a superpower. And more than likely, the east and the west, the two legs of this of the image, represent the two legs of the Roman Empire. Eastern Empire was Constantinople, and then named after Constantine, and the Western Empire of Rome was the left leg, which was ruled from Rome. And so the two superpowers that correspond with that, Moscow and Washington, D.C. Now, if we are where I think we are in this prophetic prophecy and of this image, we're probably in the toenails. Or can I maybe say it this way? We're probably the toe jam, all right, of the of the big toes of the idol that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Because there's two primary superpowers in the world today. We talk about third world countries. This week, the president of the United States has been at the G6. You know what G6 stands for? It's the top countries in the world, and there's only a handful of them that we consider to be the first world. Much of Europe is considered to be second world, and the other civilized nations, and then there's the third world nations. And so that's kind of the way we've broken it up. So there's way more than 10 nations on earth. We understand that. But you think about the alliances that are being formed, and probably it will boil down to either 10 regions or 10 confederations or federations, if you want to say it that way. I've heard people say that, well, there's too many people in the European Union. It's the 10 toes. There's too many people in it. I'm not sure that's the way you count it. I'm not sure the European Union is not one toe. Because you remember, it's the whole world. And if the United States, if you've bought any product lately, it's made in North America. Ford cars, Chevrolet cars, Dodge automobiles are now all, they're not made in the United States anymore, they're made in North America. And you know well as I do about the North American Union. It's one of those zones that we're confederated zone. NAFTA brought Canada and Mexico together. And of course, Bush and Clinton voted for that. CAFTA brought Latin America into it. And then DR CAFTA brought the Dominican Republic into it. What's interesting is, if you take each state, as the governor of each state, and you take the governor of each province in Alaska and territory, and the president of all the small countries that make up the North American Union, or what is now the DR CAFTA trade union, you know how many there are? 100. There's 100 seats at the table if each state and province of Canada, Mexico, and the United States, if each governor gets a seat, each leader of each of the states of Mexico gets a seat, if each of the provinces of Canada gets a seat, and each of the countries of Latin America gets a seat, there's exactly 100 seats at the table of the North American Union. Somebody said South America is going to be unified. Probably not. It's probably going to be at least two different unions. It may be three. Depends on it. That's all breaking out right now. We're not sure how South America is going to run. But we know already that Bolivia has allied with Cuba, that has allied with Venezuela, and we know what's going on there, the unholy trinity. We know what's going on with that. But there's other countries that will follow in that. They're not united. Brazil will probably break and go a different direction, probably with Chile, Argentina. There's some other things there. Africa will also be divided. We know Europe is already pretty well as a unit, with the exception of Did Ireland accept the euro? Are they still separate? And, of course, the British have not accepted. They still have the pound. But the European Union is, it will probably collapse. But when it does, it will be rebuilt bigger, stronger, and better when it collapses. And that's probably going to have to happen. We're not sure about the Russian Federation, but they're probably that other big toe and that other foot. And we could keep going with this. I'm not going to, because it's just speculation on my part. But what I'm telling you is that that Daniel saw a beast with 10 toes in the last days. Somebody said, well, that's your opinion. No, it's the scripture. The scripture says in the latter days. It's very plain and very particular. So having given all of that, we're looking at the first this dream of destiny, first 13 verses. And then we see this dream delivered in 14 through like 23. And then started last week, the dream declared. This is Daniel declaring the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is where we got to. The first four verses, 24 through 28, the messenger. This is Daniel coming in. 29 and 30, the mercy of the dream's exposure. And tonight we're just going to pick up one point, and it takes us a while to get there. The mystery of the dream. And we're going to look and explain, let the scripture do the explanation of this along with what we already know to be history. So look with me, if you will. Stand, if you will, just won't rest from your seats. Look in chapter number 2, verse number 31, and we'll just read a couple of verses here down through verse 35. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image, his head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. And then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the great image, or smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, to be found faithful, true to the scripture tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. I'm reviewing a little bit. We're backing up a little bit because I want to look at the scope of this dream. And so there's some things in the visible character of the image. First of all, the sight of it. The Bible says it was a great image. So by that, I think that it was very big from where. From where he saw it. When Daniel saw it and when Nebuchadnezzar saw it, I think they looked and it was very high, it was very big, or possibly very long, but it was the sight of it. It was said it was a great image. Matter of fact, it says it twice. It said the great image, and then it says this great image. So it says it back to back. And so there's the sight of it. Then there's the scope of it. That science talks about the enormity of it, how big it was, and then says whose brightness was excellent. And so it's talking about the shining of it and the excellence of it, how bright it was. And so there's the scope of this thing. There's the sight of this thing. Stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. What does that mean? Scare you to death. It's terrifying. That's what terrible means. Terrify, terrible. Same thought, same word, same idea. And so it was a scary thing to behold. and of course what it represented. Understand that the Gentiles, even though that God allowed the Gentiles, understand that we're getting ready to celebrate the 200th anniversary of Waterloo and the defeat of Napoleon. Napoleon was a part of the image. He was a part of it. Hitler was a part of the image. He was one of the Gentile rulers that sought to reunite the kingdom. That's what that whole thing was about. And the Bilderberg, that's probably what they're still doing. But regardless of that, what I'm trying to focus and trying to explain to you is that there's been a huge amount of bloodshed and an unbelievable amount of atrocities. Pol Pot, I mean, in our own lifetime, probably killed millions. Some say that he killed more of his own people than Hitler killed Jews in World War II. And that happened in my and your lifetime in Southeast Asia. And it continues. I mean, there's genocide going on. Whole villages are being destroyed today by the Muslims as they march through Africa. And I'm talking about wiping out whole villages and families and tribes of people. They're being decimated. They're being destroyed. So no wonder he said it was a terrible image. So there's the character of the image. But then there's also the, not only the character, but there is the composition of it. Look what the Bible says. Till he says about the composition. He says, the head's image was of fine gold. Now, I'm still backtracking a little bit, but gold weighs as much as lead per volume. Think about that. The reason that we went away from coins and went to folding money, notes, was because you couldn't carry very much money on you because you couldn't stand the weight of it. Because it was so heavy to carry it around. Because it weighs as much as lead. As a matter of fact, it's not uncommon for a vein of lead and a vein of gold to run near one another. That they're similar in composition. So notice the placement of the superior metal. The Bible says it was in the head. And then there was, secondly, the silver metal. This was the breast and the arms of silver. By the way, those two arms, that represented the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians was a combined kingdom, but it had an inherent weakness in it. The Babylonian Empire that was of gold, it was whoever, and particularly Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's family was never the man he was or never was the ruler he was, and so it deteriorated from the time that he was on the throne. But whatever he said went. That's just the way it was. And if halfway through it he changed his mind, that's his prerogative. He was completely in charge and completely in control. However, later when the country's taken over by the Medes and the Persians, the king is talked into making a decree against Daniel, talked into it, and he can't change it. So he does not have complete authority because it is the tradition of the Medes that you can't back up. You can't change your mind. And so he had to let him go through the Daniel in the lion's den. It was a help to us in the reconstruction of the temple later on because you couldn't change your mind. You couldn't back up. So it was a help to us, but it worked against us in the time of Esther, and it worked against us in the time of Daniel. You see what I'm saying? So you had the two arms of the Medes and the Persians, those silver arms. And by the way, silver is trading today for $16 an ounce. Gold is $1,200 an ounce. Little difference in the value, little difference in the weight. The third thing was brass. The closest thing we have to talk about that, brass is composed of a lot of copper, and it's a mixture of things, but copper is bringing about $2.60 a pound. We went from $1,200 an ounce in the head to $16 an ounce in the shoulders and arms, and now we're at $2.60 a pound. That's what the market was today. I checked it. And then from that, the scripture says, and his legs of iron. iron, the scrap, if you buy scrap iron today, scrap iron is 20 cents a pound. So think about that. Copper is $2.60 a pound. Scrap iron is 20 cents if you're buying it from them. If they're buying it from you, it's a nickel a pound. If you take anything to the scrapyard today, you get 5 cents a pound. You cannot hardly afford to haul it over there. You don't hardly get your gas money back. Everybody's into the recycling. When it was 10 to 15, went up as high, I say 15 was, 13 cents a pound just last year. And people were recycling stuff that wasn't even theirs. They were recycling their neighbor's stuff. Heat pumps and everything else. People are stealing cars off the side of the road that were broke down and running them through the junkyard because it was worth risking for. Because a car, just an old plunk car, was bringing $500, $600, $700. Just run it through the crusher right quick. So, couple of things, the iron bringing out. And then you've got dirt, clay. And the Bible says it's miry clay, like the potter's clay. Doesn't bring a lot. As a matter of fact, around here we have something called pipe clay. And if you hit pipe clay, you got to pay somebody to haul it off. Because it ain't worth nothing. As a matter of fact, you can't build on it. It won't perk a septic tank. It's one of the biggest hindrances in this county that you can run across if you dig down and hit miry clay. Somebody said, well, you can make pretty pots out of it. Well, help yourself, that's all I can tell you. Creek Banks is full of it. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot build upon it. They will not let you. We have 70 20-something foot pilings driven around the foundation of that warehouse because it's built on pipe clay. And we had to drive, just like at the beach, we had to drive pilings into the ground till we hit bedrock or till we hit solid soil. And they wanted to come do a compression test on them. And they had a pile driver on them and they were pounding them into the ground. And I called the compaction people, the soil engineers, about it. And they said, well, we'll have to come out and we'll have to measure and we'll have to do this and that and the other. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, but you're going to have to hurry. I said, the ends is busting off the post. He goes, what do you mean? I said, we're splintering the tops of the post all to pieces. They're just coming all apart. I said, he's hitting them. They ain't going no further. We're busting the tops out of these posts. And he said, stop. If you're breaking a telephone pole with a hammer, hitting it, you're just far enough. And so we have 70. We spent more in the footing of that building right down there than it was scheduled to cost to build. We put $100,000 in the ground to get back to level by the time it was all said and done. $100,000. That would have cost probably $15,000. We could have put that same foundation in for about $15,000. We spent $100,000. What's clay worth? Zilch. As a matter of fact, it is a liability to you if you have clay on your property. So, do you understand now what the worth of clay is in the toes and feet of the beast and of the image? Notice a couple of things. The descending order of the value of the gold. Think secondly about the descending weight of the thing. If you were going to build something that was going to stand, you'd put the gold on the bottom, you'd put the silver next, and you'd build it from the ground up, and the light stuff would go on top. That thing can't stand, can it? Because it's got clay for feet. And you're resting all this heavy, it's top heavy. So are the Gentile kingdoms of this earth. They're top heavy. And it shows us the declining nature of it. It shows us the declining nature of the time of the Gentiles. And can I tell you that every time you turn the TV on and you see another situation involving law enforcement going awry, every time you see another situation with Christians being persecuted and with being their rights being taken away in favor of giving some minority group their rights and take away Christians' right of religion, one of the fundamental rights, the First Amendment that was ever added to the Constitution of the United States, every time you see that, my friend, it is a symptom of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's the decline of Western civilization. and the book was written, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, the title probably should have stated The Rise and Falling. Continuous. Somebody said, well, preacher, the Roman Empire's been gone. No, and actually it's not. Do you know why that people, do you know why that ladies that are expecting, they put them on, of course, I saw the Rio Grande the other day and you could walk across it and not get your feet wet. Do you know why that in times past they would take a lady who was getting ready to deliver a baby in Mexico and put her on an inner tube and float her across and she would give birth on the other side of the river? Anybody want to know why that was? Because the same law that made Roman, that made Paul a citizen of Rome, his mom and dad were both Jews, but he was part of the dispersia, and because he was born in a Roman city, he was a Roman citizen. Do you know where the Americans got that thought from? You think that's original with the United States? No, that's Roman law. Go to the Supreme Court, look at the Roman architecture of the Supreme Court. Look at the Capitol, look at the White House, go through and look at the Lincoln Memorial, walk through and look. I've been to Greece, I've been to the Acropolis, I've been to Rome, I've been and traveled the world, my friend, and when you come to Washington, D.C., it's like a miniaturization of the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. And so are our laws, so are our way of doing business. I mean, Caesar answered to us. Or I say answered to. He did. He's about like our president. He don't answer to nobody. But there was a Senate. There was a Senate in the days of Rome. What was our first governing body? A Senate. But they decided that that's not enough. We wanted a balance of power because there would be two senators from each state would have two, and the bigger states wouldn't have fair representation with the small states. So therefore, they come up with a House which is based on population. That's why we have so many people in the House and only a fixed number in the Senate. Every state of Wyoming is probably the least populous state, or Montana, they have two senators. California, New York, most populous states, most populated states, they have two senators. Where do we get that from? Got it from Rome. What I'm telling you is the Roman Empire still exists today in the form of governments that are around this world. And what we call democracy, the Roman Empire was one of the first true, and I hesitate because somebody's going to argue this with me, so let me just say this. The embryo of democracy, or better than that, a republic. A republic. The embryo of a republic was in the Roman civilization. And that's where today. And today there's basically two kinds of things on earth. There are totalitarian governments, kings, the king of Saudi Arabia, what he says goes, that's the way it is, like it or die. You really don't have any choice. That's the way it is. That's the iron in the toes. There's the clay, that's the democracy, that's the weakness. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, why is democracy weak? Because the people can vote to legalize marijuana, even though it's detrimental to life, health, safety on the highways. But the people can vote to legalize it like they did in Colorado. The people, Jefferson said, if the people ever figure out that the politicians can use the people's money to bribe to get into office, if they ever figure that out, we're in trouble. Guess what? The past two elections have been, oh, I'm going to give the biggest tax break. No, I'm going to give the bigger tax break. No, I'm going to give the bigger tax break. No, I'm going to give the bigger tax break. Well, I'm going to put a possum in every pot. Well, I'm going to put a fatter possum in every pot. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do that. Well, if we'd have added up all the things we were promised, my friend, 110% of everything you and I make would have gone to taxes. Just to try to fulfill the campaign promises, they bribed us with their own money. That's the weakness of democracy. And the fact of the matter is, in Bolivia, they had democracy. Simon Bolivar, who was the, as I'm telling you right, the founder of the country Bolivia, wore a locket with a lock of George Washington's hair in it. That's how much he thought of democracy. Bolivia had one of the truest and one of the best governments in all of Central and South America, and has stood for a century. And the people voted it out. They voted democracy out and voted in a man who changed the Constitution, and now they live under basically the same rules that the people of Cuba and Castro implemented. But they voted the guy in, voting democracy out. And that's exactly what we're doing. Watch it. Watch the news. That's exactly what we're doing. And every time you see a breakdown of our civilization, every time you see a breakdown of the police force and the right to govern our own selves, we will lose the right to govern our own selves. Do you not understand? People think it's about race. My friend, it ain't about race. It's about the government putting troops on the street, and we no longer get to choose who the sheriff is, and we no longer get to choose who the police chief is. We'll be under military rule. You say, I don't believe that. You just ain't ever been to a disaster, apparently. In the state of South Carolina, I was followed with a machine gun, a 50 caliber machine gun, the 82nd Airborne paratrooped in and landed on Folly Island during Hugo. It was being hailed by the 82nd Airborne. We were on by permission because we were looking for a boat that was docked there at Mariner's Cay. Had a big hole in the side of it. They were trying to keep it from sinking. We went on the island. When we drove through, they had a machine gun nest on top of the Holiday Inn. They hollered, halt, stop, at a guy because the bank alarm was going off, and they hollered, halt, stop, and he did not stop. They fired one warning shot. He still didn't stop, and the military shot him during Hugo. You say, I don't believe that. I was there. They were carrying shotguns with live rounds, folks. I was there. And we had credentials and passes and everything else, and we still couldn't move after curfew. You've never seen a place locked down as tight in all of your life, unless you went to Katrina. And when you went to Katrina, we had the Coast Guard in boats with live ammunition patrolling the streets, the flooded streets of New Orleans. And they don't tell you about the gun battles that the Coast Guard had with the thugs, the citizens of New Orleans. Anderson Cooper didn't to mention that part. They wouldn't let him out of the Civic Center. They had his attention over there. But it happened. How do you know? Because we had a man in this church who had a son who was part of the patrol and took photographs of a side of a building from whence they were fired upon, and they took the whole side of a building out. I'm talking about the American military versus American citizens in peacetime on American soil. Trust me when I tell you, this thing's on the decline. It started out golden. It's going to end up in the mud. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches, part iron and part clay. And the Bible said, till, look in verse, but here's the, somebody give us some good news, preacher. All right, verse 34. Till thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands. Hallelujah. That without hands denotes the virgin birth, hallelujah, which smote the image upon its feet. Didn't hit it in the head. Why? Because that's past tense. Where did it hit it at? In the feet. Because that's present tense. In the maps that I gave you, and if you didn't get one, there's some back on the counter. The image is laying down long ways. The head is 605 B.C., the feet are 2015 or 16 or 17, but I don't believe it's going to be a whole lot longer. I don't believe it's going to be way on out there. If you don't have one of those, if you'd like to raise your hand, we'll get somebody to pass you one. It's not necessarily this same image, but if you'd like one of those, if you didn't get one of those maps or something back, or just hold your hand up and somebody will come back there and get those and pass those out to you. It's a very interesting map. It's colorized, and Larkin was the author of this. Which smote the image on his feet that were of iron and clay, and look what the Bible says, and break them to pieces. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I'm American and a patriotism, and I just can't stand to see America fall. The America that you and I know, I agree. But the United States and what it's becoming, you and I will stand back in the witnesses of heaven, and we'll say, true and faithful are thy judgments, O God. When God smites this nation. Oh, yes, we will. Because everything that we hold high and holy will have vanished. And you wonder why things are where they are. I'm trying to encourage you, church, it had to be this way. You see, it had to come to this, and it had to be this way. Ralph Sexton was talking about it, back in the 30s, and preaching about this day. And my friend, here we are on the back end of it, and we're living in it. I mean, they were in the feet back in those days. Now we're in the toes, and it's fairly obvious. And the Bible says, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Notice he keeps saying, and of iron and clay, and of iron and clay. And then he goes back and he talks about that annihilation. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold in reverse order. Boom, 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 boom. Back up the statue. Broken to pieces together. Everything the Gentiles ever assembled is going to be destroyed. And the thing about it is, not only are they going to be destroyed, they're going to disappear. The Bible says, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The chaff is the little bitty, occasionally you'll get it in something. Occasionally you'll get it's like the shell off a grain of wheat. And the threshing floor was always up on the top of the hill. When Gideon was threshing down by the wine press, and the angel says, thou mighty man of valor, it's kind of like, huh? That's an oxymoron. You didn't thresh wheat down at the wine press. Why? Well, it's pretty smart folk. The grapes grew up the side of the hill, and it was easier to roll them down the hill to the wine press than it was to roll them up the hill to the wine press. So they put the wine press at the bottom and the grapes on the side of the hill. But the threshing floor was on the top of the hill. Why? Because you needed to use the wheat. So you'd break the kernels off of the wheat, and you'd throw it into the air. It would be threshed, and the wind would come through and drive this little fine shell away. Imagine it as a popcorn kernel, but smaller. If you've never seen one, I've had them get in my teeth before, actually. I think I saw some other day, I think it was cereal or something that actually had a piece in it. But this is what it's referred to. It's just, there's nothing. It's disappearing, gone away. Destruction and disappearance. Verse 35, like the chaff of the summer fleshing through, the wind carried them away. There was no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about the righteous reign of the Son of God. So we looked at verse 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, the scope of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But let's see if we can get a little more ground. Look at the specifics now of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Interesting, he uses the term, we will. He said, I'll do it. Remember when Arioch comes in, he said, I have found a man. Oh, king, old buddy, old pal, I did it. I'm the answer to your problems. I have found one of the captives of Judah. I did it. Boy, he better hope he can interpret a dream really good, because he's taking all the credit for it, good or bad. But when it comes time for Daniel, who actually has the interpretation, he don't say I, he says we. Who's the we? Well, I think the obvious part of it is him and the Lord. But I think sure as he's standing there in that king's chamber, I think there's three Hebrew boys on their face. And I think that's part of it. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego help him pray through, and he sends for them at the end. and he shares the glory, if you will, and shares the praise with his buddies. And I believe the reason, not just because he has good friends, because they help pray through. Can I tell you, whether you're standing before the king or whether you're in the secret place praying for the one who's standing before the king, equal is the spoil. When David and the mighty men went to battle, there was a group that could not pass, and so they stayed by the stuff, and they come back and they said, give them their wives, give them their children, but they ain't getting nothing else. David said, nuh-uh. That ain't the way it's going to happen. They stuck by the stuff. They stayed here. They're faithful. They did what they could. They stayed by the stuff. They're going to share just like the people that went to battle. Can I tell you, there's different... Hey, say, well, I wished I was on the radio. I wished I was in the limelight. Well, that ain't as much fun as you might think. But I can assure you this. You are on the radio. And you are in the limelight in that if you're the one praying and giving and you're in the, you know, for every soldier on the battlefield, they tell me it takes 30 people in the logistics to put one soldier on the field. 30 people. I had one fella, we were interviewing World War II veterans, and I had one fella make the statement. He said, well, I never saw battle. And I said, but you served during World War II? And he said, yeah, but said I was stateside. I was just a supply sergeant. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I requisitioned stuff and helped get it shipped and get it on the boats. I said, do you realize that MacArthur could never have taken the Philippines back had you not put that stuff on that boat? Do you realize we'd have never stormed Normandy if you hadn't put that stuff on that boat? Don't you ever apologize for sticking by the stuff. Don't you ever apologize that you weren't the one pulling the trigger. You weren't the one with bloody stories to tell, my friend. Hey, you're the reason those other men did what they did. And so it was with Daniel. He said, we will tell the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, verse 37. So he starts out by information for the king with this dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. And then the importance of the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Verse 38, identification of the king. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air hath he given into thine hand. Now, can I tell you right off that Babylon was one of the smaller kingdoms, compared especially to the Medes and the Persians, even to Rome. It was small in comparison. But Nebuchadnezzar had the title deed to everywhere there was an animal and everywhere there was a human. Nebuchadnezzar had the title deed to it. He could have ruled it had he chose to, because God gave it to him. Think of that. And think of it today. Israel is fighting to even get their name recognized and get their capital recognized. And outside of that, all the other powers and governments on the face of the earth are Gentile and are part of that Nebuchadnezzar's image, and still part of that time of the Gentiles. And said, hath made thee ruler over thee, over all of them. Thou art the head of gold. And so he gives the specifics. And then he goes on and starts talking now about the succession. And so thou art the head of gold. But then he starts telling. He says, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So he tells them about the second Gentile power. And, of course, we know it was the Medes and the Persians. And then he tells them and said, and they'll be in fear to thee. Shall rise another kingdom in fear to thee. They were bigger than his, but they were inferior to his. His was that of gold, because everything that he had was gold. Babylon was called the city of gold. 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, a historian wrote that it was the city of gold, that everything in it was gold. All the eating utensils, everything that was in the palace was pure gold. Everything. And I said there was nothing like it. And of course, we know that a lot of that came from the stores of Solomon. That's where he got a lot of it. He got it from all that Solomon had laid up. And so that second one, inferior to thee, talking about the Medes and the Persians. And then he says, and a third kingdom of brass. I said last week, the soldiers of Alexander were clad with brass armor. And they did it for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of the technology and because it was harder. It was lighter, harder, copper, but also because of the shininess of it. And it was a tactical advantage against your enemies. And when you saw all that shining armor on the side of the hill, it was scary. Kind of like Gideon and his pitchers and his lamps. I mean, it had a psychological effect. Who shall bear rule over all the earth? Notice that phrase, that we bear rule. That's that military dominance, and certainly they did. They took, Greece came in and that's how they took it. They, with a military dominance, they came in. And of course, that's true with each successive dynasty or successive kingdom, but it specifically mentions it here. And so he mentions here, verse number 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. No one could resist. No one could resist the Roman Empire. You get in their way, they'll crush you. And no one dared. I was trying to think of the... that's what happens when you don't write it down. I was thinking of the fellow who come up against Rome. He marched the elephants through the Alps, and what was his name? Hannibal, who tried to take on Rome, had elephants. And at first it proved, I mean, it scared the Romans. They were scared of them. And the horses were scared of them. And these big elephants, I mean, it's like a modern day tank. Until they figured one thing. Elephants spook at the smell of blood. And when they saw that, the general started slaughtering their horses. And when Hannibal's elephants would get near their lines and smell the blood, they would turn and trample over Hannibal's troops and run right back across the top of the friendly fire. You talk about friendly fire, getting run over by your own elephant. And the elephants killed more of Hannibal's troops than they killed of the enemy. And that's a symbol of the crushing of the Roman Empire. And so there was no such thing as resisting them. They took whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it, and it all fell in front of them. Subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That tells us a little bit about that first Roman Empire. But I want to spend the rest of our time looking at this final Roman Empire in verse number 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes... We talked about the waist is united, the iron waist, and that's when the united Roman kingdom. But then, of course, there was the split with the eastern and the western Roman civilizations, Constantinople and Rome being the division. And then we're now in the feet and toes. Where's the feet and toes? Part of potter's clay, it goes on to tell us, and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Does that tell you a little bit about who we are today? We're the most powerful nation on earth. And we are the weakest nation on earth. All combined. We're the most powerful nation on earth. We defeated the Nazis. We defeated Hirohito. We defeated, I mean, look back down. Look, we've defeated Great Britain twice. Think about how great we are and then think about how weak we are today. Did you ever think that you would see an American police force be ordered to give up a block and let people burn and loot buildings? Let them burn that. But let them calm down, vent their frustrations, and if they burn this block, maybe they'll quit burning the rest of them. Did you ever think that statutory law would be preempted by a mayor? Did you know that it could be? Did you know that a mayor of a town could override the laws of a state? Just declares martial law, she can. State of emergency. The weakness, the strength. Do you see the contradiction? in our country, but not only in our country, in a lot of other countries. And the Bible says, whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of opinion right here, and when it's opinion, I'll try to tell you it is. And I this is my opinion. Bible talks about dissimilar materials, iron and clay. They will not mix. You put them in a pot, boil them down together, they won't mix. As a matter of fact, if you stir them up, if you continue to let it boil, it's called the dross, will boil off, and the dirt will separate from the metal every time. And the Bible says the iron and the clay, that's dissimilar materials. They don't mix. Like water and oil, they don't mix. But then the Bible also talks about the mingling of different men. And shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Can I tell you? Now listen to what I'm going to say. And people are not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There is weakness in the multiculturalism and the mingling of the cultures. Think about what I'm fixing to say. The Scots, the Scottish, are, of course, they just come through the vote of independence and all that they did. The Scots still speak with their accent. They still are sovereign within the realm of Great Britain, but they're still sovereign. You know why they're still that way? Because their names start with the same letters, because they speak the same language, because they have the same heritage, and they have preserved that. And they're willing to fight for it, and they're willing to die for it. And their ancestors have been on that property for, we know, 2,000 years. And before that, longer. And I'm not talking about this generation, but I'm talking about generations just previous to ours. The reason, and back in the day, when the reason that the little place of Scotland could defy the British Empire was because they had so much in common with each other. And they were willing to die for their neighbor, and they were willing to die for their traditions and for their culture. And when you lose that, you lose a reason. And multiculturalism has stripped us of that. And while we were a nation and we identified ourselves as Americans, I remember a time when we weren't African Americans and Mexican Americans and Italian Americans and Chinese Americans and all of the tags that go with that. I remember a day when we were just Americans. And people, while they might have, I mean, the group that's sitting here tonight, you might know your heritage. But chances are you don't have a flag in your front yard from your home country from which your family came. Chances are. Chances are the people sitting in this group right here do not speak the language of the country from which your family came. Some are German, some are French, some are Dutch, some are Swedes. There's a whole variety of people in this room. And I doubt there's anybody here that I'm looking across to see if I can pick that out. And I'm talking about of the Anglo-Saxons. Why? Because of the melting pot of America. But that was okay. Because they didn't pass it down because they didn't want their kids to be, they didn't want them to be German Americans. They wanted them just to be American. And so they didn't teach them the language. They may have taught them the recipes. They may have taught them, but they wanted them to blend and they wanted them to be American. They didn't want them to speak with an accent, so they didn't even bother to teach them the language. And so we truly were the melting pot. But do you notice now how all that's reversed and changed? And if we don't know who we were, chances are we don't know who we are. And if we don't know where we've been, chances are we don't know where we're going. And that is exactly what the Scripture says will happen to the toes of this beast of Daniel in the last days. The Bible says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another. They shall cleave not to another. That's not my words. That's the Word of God. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. And then it says, and then in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And we'll save that for the next time. So we'll be five parts to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. But if you don't leave with anything else tonight, I'm not so interested that you memorize the types of goals and the kingdoms and when they were. I'm not interested in all that. But just some very basic thought. Number one, the image was declining in value. It was declining in weight. It was declining in strength. And thus, the Gentile age is that of decline. Not like the evolutionists teach it, but reverse evolution. And the great philosophers and the great culture of Greece is gone and lost. The men that the Apostle Paul preached to on Mars Hill, most could speak at least five languages. The Apostle Paul possibly spoke seven. And today, if somebody can speak two, we go, wow. How would you like to master seven languages? Poor people, uneducated people, could speak five to seven languages 2,000 years ago. Think we're on the rise or the fall? We're on the fall. Take away electricity and think about where we'd be. We would be back. We wouldn't even have it as good as our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Take away our electricity, we'd be back to caveman days, folks. And I'm talking about no rule of law. I'm talking about the survival of the fittest. And so have we made advances? The iron. But are there weaknesses, inherent weaknesses? Oh, yeah. But so that had to be because those feet of that image are going to be destroyed by that stone not cut with hands. And whether I live to see it or whether you do, it won't change the fact that what the second coming of Christ is as real as the first coming was. And we have more detail and more fact about the second coming of Christ than we did about His first coming. We know a chapter about wise men. We know a chapter about a manger and shepherds. And that's about the extent of it. The birth of Christ. But my friend, when He comes again, we've got detail after detail after detail. Almost all the book of Daniel, the whole book of the Revelation, and much of the New Testament details about the second coming of Christ. And so to understand where we're going, Daniel wrote about things that were current, the gold's head. But he wrote about things that he was looking 2,500 years into the future. And he was reading tomorrow morning's newspaper that's not even been printed yet, when he talked about the dissimilar materials and the dissimilar people and the lack of the bonding and the inherent weakness of the toes of the Gentile times.